Today's episode is called Carry Your Cross. So earlier this year, I was reading the end of the book of Luke, and there was a verse that stuck out to me. Now, many of you know that I have a son named Simon. So as I was reading this verse, I ended up looking into it more, looking at the notes, and I made a discovery that I'm going to share with you today. Hey, it's Amber, wife, mother, type A child of God. Here are little things we look at everyday issues from a biblical perspective with one simple goal, to know and love God more. Thanks for listening. So the verse is from the book of Luke, as I said, chapter 23, verse 26. This is the account of the crucifixion of Jesus. And this is the verse that I read. As they led him away, Jesus, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Now, as I was reading that, I was in my study Bible, and I just happened to glance down at the note. And the note in my study Bible said, Simon, his sons Rufus and Alexander, and in parentheses it said Mark 15:21, must have been known in Christian circles at a later time, and perhaps were associated with the church at Rome. And it directed us to Romans chapter 16, verse 13. So of course, I like to dig a little bit when I come across these things. So I went to Mark chapter 15, verse 21, which says this, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. So from there, I ended up looking at the note in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, which says this, Alexander and Rufus, only mentioned by Mark, but referred to in such a way as to suggest that they were known by those to whom he wrote. Rufus may be the same person spoken of in Romans 16, verse 13. So then you go to Romans 16, verse 13, and it says that Paul was writing to the Christians, and so we know that Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome, and he said, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. So as I kept digging, I went to a couple commentaries, and the People's Bible said that Simon and his sons, the fact that they were named signifies that they were well known in the Christian community. If they weren't, all these gospel writers and Paul wouldn't have mentioned them by name. You know, they would have just said, a man was seized from the crowd and forced to carry Jesus' cross. But the fact that they said Simon from Cyrene, and Mark even went into more detail, Simon, father of Alexander and Rufus, was because these people were well known in the Christian church of that day. And I started thinking, hold on a second. So if Simon was in town in Jerusalem at the time for the Passover, which is what is suggested, Cyrene is a city in North Africa. So he would have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And there he met Jesus. And he ended up carrying Jesus' cross. And because of that, if he became a Christian, his whole life changed, not only for him, but for his family and for eternity. And we don't often think about the significance of carrying our cross. So Jesus said in Matthew 16, Jesus was telling his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and there he would suffer and die. And Peter said, never, Lord, you're not going to suffer. That should never happen. That's not going to happen. And Jesus responded by saying, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but of man. And then he went on to say in Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Must. Not should think about, or if it works for you, anyone must. What does it mean to take up your cross? Well, in Jesus' day, if someone was taking up his cross, there was only one place he was going, and that was to be crucified. So it was absolutely certain death. Most of us are not called to be martyred. So we don't, praise Jesus, have to worry about crucifixion for the most part these days. There are parts of the world, unfortunately, where Christians are tortured and killed in gruesome, horrific, terrible ways. And for them, this passage takes on an entirely different meaning because they very much may be asked to die for the sake of Christ and his name. They may be asked to endure horrific circumstances, but to deny themselves and to take up their cross means that they will stay faithful no matter what, even if it means torture, even if it means death, if it means losing their income, their house, their family, whatever. What could this possibly mean for us today if we're not called to die for the sake of Christ? How can we bear our cross in such a way that it could impact our families, impact our communities or the people around us? And I've been meditating on this and thinking on it, and I was reminded of years ago, I was listening to Christian radio, and I heard the story on a Christian radio program about a man who had received a diagnosis that was terminal. And so he knew he would be dying. I think his was cancer. And his prayer was not that God would heal him, even though he was younger. His prayer was that he would glorify God through this so that the doctors, the nurses, all the hospital staff, the oncologists, the pharmacists, anyone he came in contact with would know that he had not lost hope, but that his hope was in Christ even if he died. And it made such an impact on my life, I've never forgotten that. In fact, I've tried to go through suffering in the same way, saying, Lord, let me honor and glorify you in this, as hard as it is. Don't let me complain. Don't let me mope. Don't let me act as if I don't have any hope, even though this is super hard. And I can assure you with all certainty that I have failed to do this many, many, many times. I have fallen into despair, into hopelessness, into wallowing in self-pity and thinking, I can't go on. So I'm a work in progress for sure. But I will tell you this, it is a matter of switching your perspective. I heard another Christian radio host say one day, so often when we come into the problems in our lives, we ask God, why? Why me? And she said, what we should be asking is, why not me? God, you have entrusted me with this suffering. Help me to respond in such a way that I glorify you. Help me to use this to bring people to you. Help me to learn more about you, to strip myself of my pride, of my own ambitions for my life, and to come to a point of being totally okay with whatever you want for me, which again is a matter of total commitment to God. Just saying, not me, God, but you. What do you have for my life? What do you want me to do with my life? So often, and I think a lot of us fall into this, so often we tell God what we want. God, I want to do this. Bless it. God, open this door. This is where I want to go. Instead of saying, God, I'm totally committed to you. So I'm your servant. I don't care where you put me. Put me where you need me. Help me to do whatever it is that will bring you the most glory and that will bear the most fruit in your kingdom. And then being okay with whatever that is. You know, whatever that means, whether it is your plan, what it is, what you hoped or not. Denying yourself and taking up your cross. Like I said, maybe accepting a less than ideal situation. It may also be just denying all the things of the world that tempt us to go a different way. One of the things that my husband did really well as we were raising our children is he made a point to work his 3 12-hour shifts a week and no more. So he could have made a whole lot more money by doing overtime and by picking up every time they were asking for help. And there were times that he did because we wanted to do a special project or go somewhere. And so he'd just say, well, I'm just going to pick up a couple days, or I'm going to pick up, you know, he knew how many times, like I'll pick up 8 times and then we can go here or whatever. But by and large, he had determined that time was more important than money. And that even though the world and even though we were raising our kids with Christians, you know, that didn't mean that they weren't pursuing the things of the world. We stayed in the exact same house where we got married, you know, where we moved into after we got married. So what most people would see as a starter home, our little ranch, has been the house that we've been in our entire married life, because Steve just determined we weren't going to buy a bigger house, even though we had 4 kids, and the time was more important than money, and that I would stay home for a time. I stayed home for 5 years when our youngest was born until she went to school. And Steve was very set on, you know, it's really important that we are involved in our kids' life and that we don't get caught up on having to have the best and having to have everything. And he denied himself the pleasures of the world. And, by doing so, we were able to really speak into our children to do devotions and Bible studies and to raise them in the church. And that's not to say that that is a formula for things going well, because we know that as people reach young adulthood, I don't care what you did. I mean, you're far and away better if you have raised them to know the Lord. But boy, there are so many temptations, even if you have raised them in the church, and even if you have done family devotions, and even if you have prayed with them and over them and for them, and Satan is still out trying to snatch our children. So I'm not casting any stones on anyone who has done things differently and they're struggling with their young adult children. I get it. I've struggled my fair share too. So it's not a prescription for if you do this, everything will turn out okay. We don't have that guarantee. We do know, though, that if we deny ourselves the concept of wanting more, and if we commit ourselves to following God and learning about Him, spending time in the Word, praying, we know that we will be closer in our relationship to Jesus, and that's where we will find our peace, and that's where we will go for our guidance. And that's where we are assured of God's promises. And so when things don't go as we hoped, and when things are kind of coming off the rails, we know where to go. And we're not walking in the dark, stumbling along, wondering how to get through this. We're walking by faith when we don't have the sight to see how this is going to turn out. I will never regret the days and the times that I have spent in the Word. And I've said this before, but I think it's worth mentioning again. It's like exercising. So every day that you go to your Bible, you open it up. Every time you put a little bit more time into it than just quickly reading through a section of scripture. But when you actually take time to read the notes and flip through to different cross-references and really study, that is like growing a spiritual muscle. And you don't see it day to day. Just like if you're lifting weights every day, you don't notice yourself getting stronger. But all of a sudden you're going from 5 pounds to 10 pounds to lifting 15 pounds and more. And it just happens without you realizing day after day after day, you're getting stronger. And it's the same with being in the Word. Every time you're in the Word, when you are refining your time of prayer with God, when you have this constant conversation with Him, you're developing this habit that becomes just so natural and normal that when things start falling apart, your first response is, okay, God, I'm going to need you. And I've seen what you've done in the past, so I'm going to trust you. And maybe I need to get other friends involved because I think I'm going to need more than just me praying or holding me up or what have you. And so that time in the Word is just so valuable. So deny yourself the time on your phone, in front of the TV, doing your hobbies, whatever, to spend time in the Word, and you will not go wrong. You will be following Jesus when you do those things. What about denying yourself and your goals for your life to be happy when other people succeed? That's something that I have really been looking at working on, is to build people up around me and to encourage them, support them, bring them along. It's not about me writing all the books. It's about me helping other people write books because I'm not uniquely qualified to speak on every subject. And there are other people out there who do a phenomenal job with other topics, and their voice needs to be heard. So I've been putting more and more of my time into building people up and helping them and giving them opportunities and going alongside my coworkers when they succeed and just supporting, encouraging them, praising them, praying for them, praising God for them, because it's not all about me. And God knows that we need all hands on deck right now. So, you know, deny yourself in that way about just thinking about yourself and worrying about your own issues and look out for other people. Praying that God works mightily in other people's lives. As I go to Milwaukee or Appleton, both are about a 4-hour drive for me. And oftentimes, especially when I go to Appleton, I pass a lot of churches along the way. And I don't always know what denomination it is because it doesn't always say, you know, St. John's Lutheran Church or whatever. It might just say St. Peter's on their sign. And I don't know if it's a Catholic church or a Lutheran church or a Baptist church or what have you. But I oftentimes pray as I go through these towns and I see these churches that the Word of God would be taught in its truth and purity and that God would fill these churches again so that people might know Him. Lord, make this fertile soil. Like, bring the people of this town and let them hear Your Word in truth and purity. It's not about my church being the church that grows and my church being the only place where people can learn about God. It really is about, you know, not worrying about yourself and taking me out of the picture when you pray. God, work. Through whom, in whatever way, whenever, and wherever. I'm happy to be in your kingdom. I'll be a door holder, like it says, better in one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. God, I'm happy to be here, and I'm happy to work in whatever way you want to put me to work, but work through everybody. In every situation, all your believers who are crying out to you and anyone that you choose to work through, work. Let it be, Lord. Let all these people succeed and let them take their work seriously so that more and more people might come to know you. Also about looking at anything that is really keeping you from following Christ to the full extent that you can. And this can be painful. I just got off the phone with someone, a dear, dear friend, and we were talking about generational sins, the sins that we find to be really normal. And this can be painful. If you grew up in a situation where, in a family where everybody drank, for instance, and maybe, you know, it's normal for people to drink too much, it's hard to say, maybe I should cut back. Maybe this isn't great. Maybe I could feel a little better. Maybe I could be more energetic. Maybe I could get more done if I didn't do this. Overeating is a major thing. I think a lot of us deal with this in our families. You know, we get together for holidays and birthday parties and all these things. And what is it? It's tons and tons and tons of food. And we end up, you know, overeating and eating all day and not getting any exercise. And it's very normal. And I'm, again, not casting stones, but there are so many generational sins that we sort of fall into because it's normal to us. For some people's language, you know, cursing just is a very normal, everybody for generations has spoke like this. So it's very natural. And yet we're told out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. But that's what we grew up with. So it's hard to flip that switch and not talk that way. It's hard to get to the point that you cringe a little bit when you hear it again, because you have made the concerted effort to get away from that. Deny yourself anything that is keeping you from a closer relationship with God, and anything that might potentially keep you from working in God's kingdom. So one of my prayers over the last several months, for sure, has been, God, give me clean hands and a pure heart. So what I'm asking when I pray that is, God, you see my heart. I want you to examine it. The sin that's in it, show me, help me to remove it, deal with it, get away from it, because I want to be useful to you. I don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone. I don't want to be the reason that people say I don't want to be a Christian. I've seen her and I've seen the way she acts, and that makes me not want to go to church. I don't want to be that person. So I just pray, give me clean hands and a pure heart so that God can help me to deal with anything that might keep me from ministry, because God says that not many of us should be teachers because we'll be judged more severely. So because of that, I want to take this seriously. I want to learn to deny myself. I want to deny my sinful tendencies. I want to deny my sinful habits. I want to deny the distractions that keep me entangled and from running my race. We're told in Hebrews, you know, throw off the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race marked out for you. That's what I want to do. And I want to finish strong. So often throughout the Old Testament, we see people who just, man, they got off to a good start, but they didn't finish strong. And man, that's not what I want written about my life. I would rather do less in God's kingdom and do it well than get to that point that so many of the kings in the Old Testament got to, where they became proud and felt like it was all them and put God aside. I don't want that. I want to finish well. So the idea is that, what is it that God is asking of us that may actually bear eternal fruit? For Simon, it was carrying a cross. And I don't know what it's going to be in your life. I'm not even entirely sure I know what it is in my life, but I do know this, that I want to bear abundant fruit for God in this very small amount of time that I have on earth. And so because of that, I'm asking God to show me which cross he wants me to bear. If I am bearing that cross right now, if the things that I have already gone through and am going through were the cross that I was meant to bear, then Lord, now use what I've learned from bearing those crosses to help others as they go through their Christian journey. So much to think about with this. I hope that helps, and I hope you can sort of flip your thinking a little bit to get out of the, woe is me, why do I have to go through this, to, God, how can I glorify you, and how can I use this for eternal benefits? This has been Little Things, because in God's kingdom, the little things are the big things.